Mark chapter 11, beginning in verse 19. And in the morning, as they passed, or rather, and when evening was fully come, he went out of the city, and in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots, which Jesus had spoken to before. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you shall have them. Now, last Wednesday night, we talked about some principles from those verses of Scripture. We're talking about problems in our lives that seem to be insurmountable. That's the way the Jews use that terminology of moving mountains. And Jesus revealed some basic principles for encountering insurmountable problems. Number one, face the problem courageously. We got that out of verse 23. Whatever you shall say unto this mountain. In other words, face it. Don't be afraid of it. But stand before it courageously, trusting God. Second, talk to God about it. Verse 24, whatever things you desire when you pray, believe that you'll receive them and you shall have them. So we're not only to face it, but we're to talk to the Lord about it, but we're to pray in faith, believing that he will answer. And that's the third principle. And that's found in both verses. When we speak to the problem, we shall not doubt, but believe in our hearts. Verse 23. And verse 24, when you pray, whatever you desire, when you pray, believe that you shall have them, and you shall have them. So we need to trust God, not doubt, not waver in our willingness and ability to wait upon him. That's what waiting upon God is, keeping on believing him. We didn't get to this last Wednesday night, but I want to refresh in your mind, please, the object of our faith. When we pray, we're to believe. But we can't believe in just belief. There has to be an object. And as the Lord Jesus introduced this little study in verse 22, he said, Have faith in God. This is not merely the popular positive or possibility thinking that we're hearing so much about in our day. You know, the old you gotta believe syndrome, you know, or mentality. Faith in faith for faith's sake. That's not what this is at all. This faith is in God for his sake and for his glory. Faith is the acknowledgement of our inadequacy and God's all-sufficiency. So we're trusting God to do what we can't do and really believing that he will do it and will do it. It's what we studied all through the book of 2 Corinthians. Nothing coming from me, everything coming from God. And that must be the believer's method of operation when he's handling problems. The way to handle problems is to confront them courageously. And it's to pray about them, address our prayer to God. And it's to believe that God is going to work them out in his way and in his time. Faith in God. But there is another condition for answered prayer that the Lord Jesus addresses himself to in this instruction. It's found in verse 25. And when you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. So, another important condition for answered prayer, and it's one that we really don't consider very often. One we don't think about. We talk about conditions for answered prayer, and seldom do we mention this one, a forgiving spirit. We know that sin hinders our prayer lives. The Scripture teaches that clearly. Psalm 66:18 is probably the best known and most often quoted verse in this regard. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Psalm 66:18. Sin hinders our prayer lives. When there's sin in our lives, we try to pray, but our prayers are hollow and ineffective. It seems as though we cannot approach God confidently and boldly in faith. And the reason we can't approach God confidently and boldly and believingly is because of our guilt. Sometimes we don't even recognize the reason. We know there's something wrong with our prayer lives, but we're not able to put our finger on it. Most often, the problem is guilt. And prayer becomes form and habit and empty words rather than an exciting interrelationship with the living God. And one sin that seems to linger on unnoticed in our lives as Christians, more often than most other sins, is this sin of a lack of a forgiving spirit. That's the one that so often just hangs on. And it erupts in different ways. It sometimes comes out in anger, and sometimes erupts in envy or bitterness. But behind it all is this unwillingness to forgive. Somebody's committed something against us, and we just aren't willing to forgive them. Or if they come on their knees and rub their noses in the dirt and beg for forgiveness, then maybe we'll think about it. But until that time, we feel like we have a right to maintain this aloofness and this hard feeling that we harbor toward them. A lack of forgiveness. They usually insist that we have good reason not to forgive. Do you know what he did to me? Do you know what she said about me? So we let the bitterness fester and drain the effectiveness from our prayer lives. Verse 26 is really not in the best manuscripts. In fact, if you're following in the American Standard Version and Robertson's Harmony tonight, you don't have a verse 26. But it is in the King James Version. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father who is in heaven forgive your trespasses. Now I repeat, that's not in the best manuscripts in Mark 11. However, it is a concept that is found in other passages of Scripture, in passages that are uncontested as far as manuscript evidence is concerned. The two times it appears clearly and unquestionably is in the Gospel according to Matthew. So just in case it doesn't belong here, and some scribe interpolated it into this spot from some other place, let's go back into Matthew in the two different contexts where Jesus said this and refresh our memory. One is in Matthew 6, in the context of the Lord's Prayer, what is erroneously called the Lord's Prayer. The Lord Jesus didn't need to pray this prayer. He was teaching his disciples to pray. It should be called the Disciples' Prayer. But of course, the prayer says in verse 12, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." In other words, the prayer does not claim more forgiveness than he's willing to give. He knows he can't. "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Now, the prayer is ended and the Lord begins to amplify that concept of verse 12 in the prayer. "For if we forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Don't expect to be forgiven if you won't forgive, Jesus said. Turn over to Matthew chapter 18 and see it again. Very clearly stated, unmistakable manuscript evidence. And this is in a different context. Matthew chapter 18. The Lord Jesus, in answer to Peter's question, "Lord, how many times do I have to forgive?" See it in verse 21? Jesus said, "Till seven times." Or he says, "Till seven times." And Jesus answered in verse 22 and said, "I say unto you, not until seven times, but until 70 times seven." And then the Lord Jesus tells a parable about forgiveness. And then he draws this application in verse 34. "And his Lord was angry and delivered him to the inquisitors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not every one his brother his trespasses." In other words, God is not too happy about that, and he doesn't forgive our sins. We may experience some discipline. We refuse to forgive others their trespasses, their wrongs against us. Now, at first sight, that sounds like forgiveness by works. Forgiveness by forgiveness. Forgiving someone is a work. And God forgives us on the basis of how we forgive others. That's the way it sounds. So It sounds like the whole doctrine of God's grace is out the window and forgiveness is by works rather than by God's grace. But it isn't. It is ever and always by grace. But the point the Lord Jesus is making in those passages and in the verse in Mark 11:26, if it is in the original text of Scripture, the point is simply this: we cannot receive forgiveness unless we have admitted that there is something we need to be forgiven for. Now let me repeat that. I didn't say we cannot be forgiven, but I said we cannot receive forgiveness if we are not willing to admit that there is something we need to be forgiven for. And admitting there is something we need to be forgiven for is what the Bible calls confession. That's admitting we have sinned. We've offended God. We need to be forgiven. And if we refuse to forgive and we rationalize our action, we rationalize our unwillingness to forgive. I have good reason not to forgive. It's not a sin with me because you don't know what happened to me and how bad it really was. So I'm forgiving. I'm refusing to forgive and I'm rationalizing. Then I'm really denying my own sin rather than confessing it. I'm rationalizing sin in my life. The sin of not forgiving, you see. I'm not confessing my sin. I'm excusing my sin. And I can't enjoy God's forgiveness. Now let me explain that a little more, because this is a very confusing thing to a lot of people. If I refuse to forgive, there's really two problems in my attitude. Number one is an attitude of pride. If I refuse to forgive you for something you've done to me, then I'm really implying that I am perfect. You see, I could never do what you've done to me. I am not capable of it. I am far above it. I am much stronger than that, much more spiritually mature than that. And what I'm telling you right now is sickening pride, right? The sin of pride. If we refuse to forgive, then we better not ever wrong anybody, because we don't deserve to be forgiven. And to harbor pride in our hearts, the idea that we could never do what anybody else did, that in itself is sin. So we're not confessing sin, we are harboring sin. There's a second aspect to this too, because the refusal to forgive is itself sin. So you got a double sin here. Now mind you, the other person's the one who's really wronged you. I mean, you haven't done anything wrong. They've done this terrible, terrible thing to you, and you're innocent. But you won't forgive them. Two things. There's pride, that pride that says, I will never do that. I am above that. I can't do it. And there is the refusal to forgive, which in itself is sin. And along with that sin of lack of forgiveness usually comes things like anger, resentment, bitterness, hard feelings, holding grudges, a desire for retaliation. Sometimes it turns into gossip, backbiting, envy, results in strife and tension among God's people. A lack of a forgiving spirit causes all kinds of problems among the people of God. And worse of all, it hinders our prayer lives. See, we may be confessing other sins to God. There may be other things in our lives we're naming and acknowledging them. But really, when we get right down to the bottom line, we're only playing a game with words. In the final analysis, we're just saying words. And a lot of Christians really don't confess anything to God anyway. They just, you know, Lord, I confess my sins to you. They're not really admitting anything. They're not really thinking through what they've done in their lives that displeases the Lord so that the Spirit of God can deal with it and they can grow through it. They're not doing that at all. They're just playing a game with words. And Lord, I confess my sins to you is really no confession at all. We need to be examining our lives and naming our sin and acknowledging it and taking full responsibility for it and not blaming it on anybody else and not whitewashing it. Not trying to make it less than what it really is, but honestly acknowledging it before God with full responsibility. And when we refuse to forgive, we're not really acknowledging our sin. We're revealing that we have little understanding of the whole doctrine of God's grace that we have, the grace we have received in Jesus Christ. That grace involves the admission of what we are before God. Do you see why it is so important to a healthy prayer life to forgive those who have wronged us? It's indispensable. Whether it belongs in Mark 11 or not, whether it's part of the Bible in Mark 11 is really not the issue. It is part of the Bible. And it's a very important doctrine that we need to grasp. And maybe we've been harboring some hard feelings toward someone who has wronged us. God wants us to forgive tonight. Absolutely, utterly, completely, unconditionally forgive. We may remember the offense again. We're always told, you know, we have to forgive and forget. Well, sometimes it's impossible to forget. We can't eradicate things from our mind. I mean, it's happened, it's there. We're going to think about it once in a while. But when we truly forgive, it won't hurt anymore when we think about it. We'll think about it periodically, but it won't give us those pangs and tie our stomachs in knots like it used to do when we genuinely forgive. And when we do, we'll have new freedom in our prayers. We'll experience a new joy and reality in our relationship with God that we've never experienced before. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have anything against any, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. For if we do not forgive, neither will our heavenly Father who is in heaven forgive our trespasses. Well, that was a very brief Bible lesson tonight, but we're almost at 8:30, and it's just not worthwhile to take a minute to start next week's lesson. So let's just wrap it up right there, shall we? Let's pray. Father, it's a hard truth. We know it experientially. We know it isn't easy to forgive when we've been wronged. But we pray, Lord, that you'll give us the grace to do that. Genuinely, fully, completely, and unconditionally. Forgive those who have wronged us and reach out in love toward them and experience the fullness of power that you have available to us through prayer as a result. We pray, Lord, that we'll take these simple lessons on prayer that the Lord Jesus taught his disciples and translate them into our own living experience. We pray, Lord, that you'll revitalize our prayer lives, how we need to learn what it means to lay hold of you in prayer. It's probably the weakest part of most of our lives, Lord, but we long for it to be different. And we pray that these simple thoughts may contribute to that growth in our prayer lives. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.